Good morning, Harvest. It's so good to see you. Would you make your way over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we continue through that study. And I'll leave my good friend right here for just a moment. Would you join me in prayer as you make your way over? Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for a time of worship and praise this morning that was truly wonderful. Lord, I can just sense when your spirit is moving, Lord, because not necessarily do I get like, what, the Holy Ghost chill bumps. Your presence is here, Lord, when I just know that you have been busting me from my wacky thinking. Fascinating, Lord, in the middle of some of these stanzas, bridges, and choruses, you once again touch my heart. And it's not a bony elbow or a pointed finger. It's your heart, Lord, that dawns on my heart. And I see, Lord, where I've been holding on to stuff that I shouldn't be holding on to. Father, there's a grace and there's a compassion that pours out of my heart when you are near. I can tell it's you, Lord God, because those things and people that bug me, Lord, you begin to show me what they're for. They're to draw me closer to your heart. In some cases, perhaps even drive me right to the foot of the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence in this place. And this morning, Lord, as per usual, the Apostle Paul is going to share with us some challenging things. And I pray, Father, that we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Are you at 2 Corinthians chapter 11? We've subtitled the study, Not What You Feel, But What You Know. And we're going to get perhaps one of Apostle Paul's great teachings on church leadership, of which he includes himself. Church leadership, or leadership in general. You might remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he said something, in my opinion, quite amazing. He said, you know, you guys in Corinth, you have a lot of great teachers. You have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. And in the church today, I don't think it's largely different. Lots of talented people out there with all manner of ways to dispense their particular view on things. But the Apostle Paul is going to show us here this morning, here's kind of the people perhaps we should maybe give a better listen to. Verse 1, chapter 11. Oh, that you would, Corinthian church, bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. What's he saying? Well, remember last chapter, Paul said, I know that my method is trying. In fact, I know that I'm not a great speaker, and we looked at it last week. It was interesting. He may have been a little annoying to the ear. If we want to sit and listen to anybody, they'd better have that beautiful, warm, full bouquet FM DJ voice. You know those guys, right?
It's 54 degrees in the city. Poorly cloudy tonight.
And you're like driving, that feels good. That's what we want. We want the talented oration. Paul said last week, I'm not that guy. And as we joked, I'm not going to be America's idol for pastors. I know that. I know I'm not easy to listen to. And in fact, some compare me to being boring. But you know my fruit, that I walk what I talk. And difficult truths are hard to teach, and they're hard to listen to. Paul says, I know that. Verse 2, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. In this culture, of course, it was the father's responsibility to literally guard the purity, the virginity of their daughters growing up. And dads, it's no small task. Why? Because we remember when we were kids. And so I think it's a pretty good responsibility, fathers, grandfathers, perhaps some of you, when you're like, don't listen to that guy, and your daughter says, why? He's got a cool car. And because you say, well, honey, one day I was that guy. And let me tell you, he does not have your best interests in mind. Dad's going to get an amen from that one. Paul is saying it was the father's responsibility to guard the virginity of his daughter. And that's important because it was the father's experience and knowledge that kept the smooth talkers away. Then the father could present a spotless, respectful bride to a worthy and responsible and honorable groom. How many think that's a pretty good design feature? I think it is. In that vein, Paul says, "But I'm your father, and I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What's he saying? There's some smooth talkers flying through. It's not a recent phenomenon that in the church there are kind of superstars. Humans are kind of built that way. We like our superstars. We like them to be talented, and we like them to have a number of compelling attributes that draw me into what they're writing or speaking. And superstars in the faith are not a new thing. They're happening here as well. One of them could have been this fellow, a guy by the name of Apollos. He was a powerful orator. And this Corinthian church, remember, Paul had started that church a number of years in front. He spent 3 years with them. He went on to do other ministry. And then he heard from other of his people that it's not going so well there in Corinth. And they were messing up on a number of issues. They were majoring on the minors. They were minoring on the majors. They perceived and felt that spiritual gifts were the cool things to do. And they hung out with the cool kids there in the cafeteria, so to speak. And Paul is writing back. His first letter was difficult for many to hear. And because of that, people were saying, "That Paul, man, he's no Apollos. And what's with all this hard stuff that he's trying to tell us? Yeah, we don't think you're the right guy." He is saying, "Not my job for you to like me. My job is to teach you what's going to keep you alive." So how was Eve seduced? Because she was. As John Corson says, "Not by a sip or a peek or a puff." That's not what he got her with. Here's how Lucifer got her. There's a better, deeper, cooler relationship with God if you do what he says not to do. He's holding out on you. A claim of a deeper relationship with God, a more spiritual in-depth. So too, false teachers in the church in Corinth were seducing them, saying, "Paul's teaching is too basic." Well, what do you do at your church when Paul's there? Well, Paul will open up the Bible and he'll teach all night. Remember Eutychus? They were in the book of Acts, and there was Paul talking about, it must have been a warm summer evening night, and Paul was talking and talking and talking and talking. And Eutychus was in the back of the church. Note to you, in the back of the church, just saying. Remember what he did? And he fell asleep and he fell out the window. And he died. Paul raced around to the front, must have been second or third story perhaps, and he's dead on the street, and Paul prayed, and Eutychus was raised from the dead. So if you're going to sit in the back, make sure it's the Apostle Paul and not this guy. I'm just messing with you. How was the Apostle Paul? He would talk and talk and talk. A number of years ago, I was invited to go to Kenya and teach there. And it didn't work out that I was able to go, but the folks who had invited me, I asked them, "Well, what would you want me to teach?" And they said, "Teach anything." The church in Kenya is doing well. The indigenous pastors there are exampling and teaching the word as best they can. But how many of you guys know that we in America, when it comes to Bible teaching, we are rich? Somebody once said, the greatest Bible teachers who have ever lived are still alive today. So I was invited to go teach, and so I said, "Well, what do you want me to teach?" And they said, "Anything." And I'll never forget, too, "Well, do you have a basic itinerary, thanks. An itinerary," and they shipped it to me, and it was basically this. 7 a.m. breakfast, 7:30 teach. break at 11:30 for lunch, come back at noon and teach. Break at 5 for dinner, come back at 5:30 and teach. And there was no end. Well, what happens after? Well, you want to knock off at 9 or 10? No, however long the Spirit leads. And then get up the next day and do it again. I thought to myself, oh my, how blessed we are. That was the Apostle Paul. He's going to talk about God's Word, and he is going to expound upon. Now remember, he didn't have the Old Testament. He would teach all of the truths that we are holding so dear, resurrection, end times Bible prophecy and what have you. He taught them all from the Old Testament. Real histories about real people, but of course with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and his encyclopedic knowledge and training of the Bible, all the truths he would bring out. Can you imagine sitting and listening to the Apostle Paul for all that time? I don't know that he would have a particularly large church in this Laodicean age. Don't know, but I wonder if it would be true. What do you guys do at Harvest? Well, you show up and then you worship for a while and then Pastor Steve teaches. How long? Oh, he goes about an hour. Seriously? Yeah, about an hour. What do you do? What he's teaching? We knit and crochet and we do a number of other things to keep our hands busy. Do you know that they're teaching the seminary students these days, don't go past 15, maybe 20 minutes at the most. People's attention span can't take it. And I think to myself, wrong pastor then. Oh Lord, give me a teacher like Pastor Chuck in my experience and some of yours as well. Pastor Bert Smith, when I was coming up in those days, John and Lyle Faudre, and they would open up the scriptures and go verse by verse and manners and customs and word studies and bring Old and New Testament together in a dovetail that was spectacular, spectacular. And I remember blinking when they said, well, we better knock off now. We've gone about an hour and 15 minutes. And I remember going, you're just getting warmed up. On a Sunday morning especially, because there'll be visitors, and after all, we want to apprehend the attention of the visitors, and we want to get them excited about, you know, being excited, I suppose. And then our plan is they hang out with us long enough, and we sort of get on them, so to speak, and they too are experiencing the wonderful, joyous this and that. And in fact, let's take the crosses off the wall, because we don't want to crowd them, and make sure that you're songs are not conviction in any way. Let's let them come alongside of us in our social outreach to the community. And then after a while, they'll so dig what we're... Dig, I said. They'll dig it, man. It'd be groovy. Welcome to the 60s. They'll so... Far out. Thank you, Papa Sal. They'll so dig what we're doing that they'll go, we want what you have. With great respect, I don't see that in the scriptures. Here's what I see. Jesus would preach and teach. Paul would preach or teach. If he wasn't literally and bodily thrown out of the place, a few people would come forward being convicted of their sin by the presence of a righteous God manifested by the power of his word. Don't you know that Jesus hung out with sinners? Well, not exactly. Please do your study. Sinners came to him as a rule. Why? Because he had life. Some sinners came and said, we want to be with your team. Can we hang with your disciples, you know? And sometimes Jesus said, well, come on, Matthew. Come on, Simon the Zealot, you know. Come on, Peter, James, and John. But sometimes he said, I'm thinking of the rich young ruler. Wouldn't the rich young ruler be a great addition to any church? I mean, seriously, he's got a lot of money. And he came, and remember what Jesus said to him? He said, after the rich young ruler said, man, I want to hang with you because you got the goods. You got the stuff, and I see it. Great, said Jesus. Keep the commandments of the Lord. Oh, this I've done since I was a kid. Let me rephrase that. I've been to church all my life, and I'm a good church member. You'd kind of like to have me around, because I'm going to cut you some of those fat tithe checks. Next thing out of Jesus' mouth, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Disciples, don't say that, Lord. That's not seeker friendly. To my knowledge, he didn't say that to anybody else. He said it to that guy. Why? Because that was that guy's button. What do you mean, button? How well does the enemy know you? He knows you very well. He's watched you grow up all your life. He knows the families you came from. Does he know where your buttons are? Does he know where the tragedies are? Does he know where the secrets lie? In your life, does he know those things that all he has to do is whisper a little of this, a little of that, and you and I would fold for fear or shame? The enemy knows our buttons, and it was not the Lord being snooty to the rich young ruler. It was the Lord saying, your button is too huge. You don't see it, but I do. And about the moment, if you were to be a part of us, and about the moment that all the humans will be saying, what a great guy this guy is, and about the moment we're getting some real traction in ministry, that's about the time the enemy will poke that button and you'll crumble. And that's what the enemy is famous for doing. This is Paul saying, you've got a lot of very talented teachers, but do you have any fathers? And he's saying, you guys are too easily duped. Eve was seduced by the devil. So too false teachers were seducing the church there in Corinth. Paul's teaching is too basic. We, say the super saints, the super soaker saints, I just put that in there, it's summertime. The super saints have much deeper spiritual insight that you need to explore. Paul's ministry addendum, or not addendum, what's the word? Paul's basic curriculum was this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's fun about that? Verse 4, for he who comes preaches another gospel whom we have not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted from us, you may well put up with it. If you didn't know that leading the church of God or being in ministry of any kind, this is something you have to come in contact with. You have to really get this, that it is typically the rule that the church of God is easily duped as a rule. Typically, it's not a hard or tall challenge for the enemy to bring a wind of doctrine that the church gobbles up hook, line, and sinker. Paul said the same thing in Galatians 1. He said the same thing. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who saved you by grace to another gospel. How do you do that, church there in Galatia? It's because we all have to recognize we are sincere. And because we are sincere, we often put too much trust. We fall in love too quickly with someone who, at first glance, seems to be a towering spiritual giant, because they check off all the boxes of eHarmony.com. They're awesome. And we as Christians are too easily duped. And Paul is making a case for church leadership here. As a rule, God's leadership is not what people typically choose. Verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. There's your super soaker Christians right there, celebrity Christians. Paul had it in his day as well. Verse 6, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Doctrine, teaching, and demonstrated fruit over time, that's who we are. We seldom draw a large crowd, I get that. But the few who grow up under this type of ministry are strong and unflappable. That's the point. Verse 7. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? What's he saying there? Well, the super Christians, they would show up and they would charge a lot of money. And people are, I'll pay a lot of money if I can hear somebody that tickles my ears. I'll pay a lot of money. So Paul is saying the super apostles, they're making their rounds and they're rich because of these huge fees. I spoke for free. But here's the thing. When the crowds are gone and the cameras are off, I, Paul, am the one still hanging out in the front for ministry. Many of those people, of course, are not. Verse 8. In fact, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Oops, a little insight here. How long was he with the church there in Corinth? About 3 years. And we saw in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians that Paul teaches and makes a compelling, really, an airtight scriptural case for pay your pastors. If you were with us, you may remember. But Paul never insisted upon that truth. Well, how did he make his rounds? How did he make his livings? The book of Acts tells us he was a tent maker. And he was, it would appear, drawing donations from people who weren't even there at the church there in Corinth. Here he is telling them how he sustained his full-time ministries by collections from other churches. In other words, when I taught to you, it wasn't about how much money I could get from you. It was for free. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. Others took up the biblical responsibility that the Corinthian church had lacked. Verse 10, as the truth of Jesus of Christ in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. These are the people that sent the money for Paul. Verse 11. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows the truth. If Paul really loved us, is what they were saying, then he would have charged us a lot, like the other super apostles were doing. God knows I ministered among you because I love you. I say the hard things because that's what will keep you alive, not because of a paycheck. Question, Harvest, what kind of pastor do you want? Do you want someone teaching you God's word because you pay him to do so? Or do you want someone that's going to teach you God's word as God's word lays out for itself? And if he never got paid, he would still keep doing it. Or do we want someone who is going to kind of, well, do what I'd like him to do? And that's why I always want to let pastor know kind of how much money I'm giving to the church. If you didn't know, it's my practice. I don't know who gives what. I don't. Rick, a timer too, has twinkle in his eye. You wouldn't believe what just happened. What? He goes, I'm not going to tell you, but it was awesome. I don't know who gives what. Not long ago, we received a gift that was really something. It was completely unexpected. It was timely. They always are. But again, it was one of those twinkle, and I think Rick and Fred were twinkling in their eyes. Look at this. And I saw a number. I didn't know who it was. And I thought to myself, I'm glad I don't know who that is. Because if I know, I'd be all, what's going on? How are you doing? Can I get you a drink, cold drink? Paul is basically saying, am I getting this straight? You don't trust me because I don't charge you a lot? And the people that you're listening to, they're not of God, many of them. And sort of their credibility is because they charge you. And if I could say in Greek, seriously? From the Greek word, seriously? Verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. Let me rephrase that for you. Hey, I'm not demanding a fee. I challenge the other super apostles to do the same. Let's see who sticks around then. Paul is saying, I'm sticking around. I'm answering phone calls, I'm praying with people, till well after people, the crowd leaves and the cameras are off. Verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. You see this, right? Do you see that the Apostle Paul is saying that in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are leaders, some of them on TV, some of them at the front of large or small churches. Is it possible that they are plants of the enemy, that they themselves think they're doing God's work, but the fruit thereof is not God's fruit? Are you open to the idea? Well, Paul says, oh, it happens. And just because they're coming on television and because they consistently pan the crowd of how many humans are watching, does that mean that they're godly? Nope. For such a false prophet, well, and verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. I personally think this is a reference to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Do you remember when Eve and Adam are living in the garden? By the way, parenthetically, how cool is it at that point? It's pretty cool. There's no thorns or thistles. There's no mosquitoes. There's no okra or green bell peppers. Nowhere to be seen. Everything was beautiful and it was perfect. There was only one criteria. Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing. How'd they do? And if you were Lucifer and that was your challenge, how would you pull that off? How are you going to get Adam and Eve to, what bell are you going to ring that's going to get them out of this perfected state? They don't have any ability to sin, to think about sin. You can't dazzle them with food or, because all the food was perfect, perfect. I would have hung out by the ho-ho tree myself. That's where I would be. But everything, they didn't need land, they didn't need promotion, they didn't need prominence. I'll give you a better marriage. Their marriage is perfect. They were naked and felt no shame. Oh, the picture of perfect intimacy. Nothing to hide. How's he going to get him? He got him. Lucifer got Adam by getting the wife. How'd he get the wife? Here's how he got her. Remember, men and women are different. Much of what women are, men are not. That's how God designed it. And one of the things that women are, praise God, is they have a deep, deep chip for relationship and God, if you didn't know. God wired them in such a way that they respond to relationship that covers them, guide, guard, and govern. That's how he made the helper for Adam. And Lucifer, knowing that, I'm not going to get anywhere with Adam because you know how dudes are wired. A equals B, B equals C, so C equals A. What's on ESPN? That's how we're wired, linear in our thinking. You know how it is. I don't know if Lucifer tried to get Adam. I've said over the years. My hunch is if he did, Adam is all, okay, right. No. Why? Because God says don't eat of the tree. Next. I don't know if it went down that way, but he waits till Eve, in my personal opinion, Adam is not there at the moment. I think that's when that uncovering, when the Nakash, by the way, Nakash is the word in Hebrew, and the serpent was more cunning than the rest of the animals. And there's another word in Hebrew for reptile, and that's not the word employed in Genesis 3 verse 1. Genesis 3 verse 1, the serpent is Nakash, the brilliant shining one. That's why I believe Paul is talking about here. Back to that quick little thing. How's Lucifer going to get Eve? Here's how we got her. Eve, there is deeper relationship with God. There is? Yeah. But you'll never really perceive it until you, eat of the fruit. Your mind will be expanded and you'll be able finally to have the intellectual tools to have a deeper relationship with Him. And that's how He got her. Through her great desire to be connected, to love God. And by getting her, she got him. he gave to Adam who was with her. In my opinion, that's the time he walked up. What are you doing, Eve? Oh, no. What did Adam know? The day that you eat the fruit, you will surely die. Now, did they fall over dead? Nope. Because in the biblical understanding, death was not a ceasing. Death was a separation. He looked at his beautiful wife, because remember, he looked around the garden, there was none like him. God said, I will make a helper suitable for you. You know the story. He pulls out of Adam, Eve. He sees her and he says, wow, wow. It says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. How much did Adam love his wife? And when Lucifer got her, that's how Lucifer got him. Honey, what did you do? Well, I ate the fruit. I don't know if it went down this way, but in my opinion, I think it might have gone something like, well, that means you're going to be separated from this beautiful garden, from God, and from me. Man, I can't even put that on. Well, if I eat of the fruit, at least I'll be with her. What would it be like knowing evil? I don't know what evil is, but I've heard about it. What would it be like? Would it be that bad? Could it be that wrong? So she gave some to her husband, and he did eat, and their both eyes were open. How wrong could it be, Adam? Oh, you have no idea. Every murder, every war, every cancer, every child deceased, every brutalness and every violence resulted. And don't forget, remember that beautiful state that they were in? They were both naked and felt no shame. For the very first time, Adam felt this. Woman, look what you did to me. That had never entered his thinking before. Oh, come on, Steve, you're stretching. Let's try it on. Adam! He didn't. Now, who ate the fruit first? She did. The Lord didn't come through the garden saying, Eve. The Lord came through the garden and he said, Satan, Adam, whose responsibility was it to cover his wife? His. Adam, what? Why were you hiding from me? Oh, I was, well, you're in the garden and I was afraid. You're afraid? And I'm naked. That bothered you before? Yeah. Adam, did you eat of the fruit? I told you not to. What's the only correct answer? What was his response? Woman, that you gave me. So he's kind of saying, whose fault is it? After the fall of mankind, that's when every marital problem began. I know I was feeling led last week to talk about marriages. Will you allow me a few minutes? Please remember, husband. Please remember, wife. When you are filled with the Spirit, when you are word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, and you are Psalm 139, Lord, search me, not them, not the spouse, then you, like Adam, you, like Eve, will look at your husband with those eyes of the intended design of marriage. But the more husbands or the more wives fill eyes and ears full of non-godly, non-biblical things, the more the other side of the fruit attitude appears. Men, I'd be a lot happier if it wasn't for you. Do you understand where the seed, the germination of that notion came from? It came from Lucifer. Adam, you're bummed out. Yes, I am. You're naked. I sure am. Why? Her. She's the reason. Question, is she the reason that he's naked and shameful? No. And then it goes, then he says, the Lord says to the wife, did you do this? Did you feed your husband the fruit? And what did she say? The serpent. It was the serpent made me do it. Oh, I'm going to pray one more time. Didn't you pray for this last week, marriages? Yes, I'm doing it again. Look out. Lord, in Jesus' name, I know the enemy has been working hard on the husbands in this room and hard on the wives in this room. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, oh, in Jesus' precious name, you've got to be the lifter of the head of the husband today. You've got to be the lifter of the head of the wife this morning. It is too easy and too overwhelming not to try to keep a record of rights and wrongs and terrible things that he said, the awful things that she has done. And among the humans, there's no way to get around that. But with you, my precious Heavenly Father, you can turn the heart of a husband around and the heart of a wife around. Help them see this simple model of the Garden of Eden and then apply it to their own lives in front of the sin. Oh my, this beautiful bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Naked, nothing to hide. It's after the sin that the eyes went off of the Lord and onto my nakedness. Lord, look how naked I am, and she made me do it, and he made me do it. Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray your supernatural move through this house, your living room this morning, and please turn it around. Turn it around in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot what verse we're on. I think we're on verse 13. That's what I said. We're verse 15. Yes, we are. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, are transformed also into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. God knows. But that doesn't help us Christians. How are we going to know? The devil isn't stupid. If you think he is, you don't know your adversary. For Christians, he is a master at hiding the crucial 1% lie among 99% Bible truth. If you didn't know that, he's really good at that. And there's only one way you're going to spot it, especially if it's clothed in the fine tailored suits and the gifted oration of leadership. There's only one way you'll spot it. That's word every day, worship every day, prayer every day, fellowship every day. That's the only way. For Christians, we like to say WWPF, that comes out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the teachings of the Gospels, in the breaking of bread, in prayer and fellowship. That's where we get it from. But most Christians are not WWPF. Most Christians are WPF. What do you mean? Worship, prayer, and fellowship. That's the fun part. It's the diligent study of God's word that slows down my roll a little bit. But that's where the enemy can be most effective, even in the church. Verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What he's saying there is, now remember, I know, compared to the super saints, I guess I look a little foolish. Verse 17. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confident boasting. What's he saying? Hey, super apostles love to boast about their achievements. I'm going to boast about something a little different. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast, but for you put up with fools gladly, since you guys are so wise. What's he saying? God's word doesn't need human boasting. However, because you guys are so smart about who's God and who isn't, how about I boast a little, but it's going to be about something you may not suspect. Verse 20. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. What's he saying? It was the portion of the Socratic method that the church there in Corinth, which was made up of Corinthians, and Corinthians were Greek. The Socratic method, of course, was teaching with a various series of questions. But also, it was not uncommon for the professor to walk over and slap you right upside the back of the head. Kling, you know. Teachers these days don't do that, but they did. He's saying those in Corinth thought it was a blessing when the super apostles berated them, laid terrible guilt trips on them, and it would seem in some cases, come here. And they're all, thank you, sir, may I have another? I don't know where that came from. That's a movie from something, Dan, I don't know. The following is what God says, or Paul says, watch what I'm going to boast in, verse 22. Are they, the super saints, Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Let's see if there's a difference. I speak as a fool, I am more. What? Paul, we think that you're not as cool as the super saints are, and you're saying you're better? What? Yeah, they talk about being servants of Christ. With their Jewish credentials, they look great on paper and especially on camera. But Paul says, I've got these credentials and in labors more abundant, I work harder than these guys. In stripes above measure. You know what stripes are? That's the cat of nine tails across your back. In prisons more frequently. Why would Paul end up in prison a lot? Because he would say quite unpopular things and people hated him for it. That conviction of the Lord would come upon them and they would throw them in jail. In deaths often. He'll tell us here in the next week or so about an incident that happened when he was outside of Lystra and he was stoned to death and he went up to heaven. So in deaths, you mean in deadly situations. Oh, that too. Whether it's at gunpoint of robbers or people and a whole crowd and the entire Ephesian or the Colosseum in Ephesus shouting for my death. Oh, I've been at gunpoint for sure. And I have literally died. Verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Was estimated anything past 30 could kill you. Jesus received 39 as well. Paul, five times, my, oh my. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods, that's caning, very painful. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I have been literally treading water in the ocean. Verse 26, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness, exhaustion, and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Paul, dude, why are you telling us all this? He's saying you'd rather listen to the people who berate you and charge you an exorbitant amount, but because they're what, more talented? And you're turning your nose up at me. Do you know what I've gone through? And that's not to say, look how cool Paul is. That's to say, I do it, and I do it for you. Lord, help me to say this next part well, please. Number of songs on the radio, and I like many of them, but one caught my ear this last week. It's called Show Us Your Glory, performed by the Jesus Culture people. Jesus Culture people are one of the most influential worship songwriters and worship facilitators in the country. If you didn't know that, if you're having a worship conference, it's not a real worship conference unless some of the Jesus Culture people are there. The song is Show Us Your Glory. And if you'll allow me, I see the cloud. That's the Shekinah glory. I step in. I want to see your glory like Moses did. Flashes of light and rolls of thunder. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. My God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I'm awed by your beauty, lost in your eyes. That could be sung to a girlfriend if I'm not careful. I long to walk in your presence like Jesus did. That's the line that really piqued my attention. I long to walk in your presence like Jesus did. Your glory surrounds me and I'm overwhelmed. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Show us your glory, O Lord. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. Show us your glory, O Lord. And I've seen video of the entire room there at that particular church, hands raised, tears flowing, and I get it, I get it, I get it. Paul literally saw God's glory when he was taken up into heaven. And Paul would say to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy, I think it's around chapter 3, all who desire to live godly, which is to say biblically, in Jesus Christ, will suffer persecution. Let me sort of put this all together. Paul is saying the Christian church, as a rule, is too easily duped. They are wowed by talent and they are moved by compelling sensory cues. Rare is the Christian who doesn't need any of those, but simply with their Bible and the Holy Spirit of God in them can walk and sustain a Christian walk and don't need anything else. So, Steve, show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. I don't think that people mouthing these words know what they're saying. If God were to really show them a great revelation, they haven't read their Old Testament. With great revelation comes great responsibility. I'm going to say that again. Watch out, first row. I think it might be spitting a little bit. I want to see the Lord, and God longs to show us Him, but here's the challenge. If he shows us who he is, and suddenly, like Isaiah, we know who we are in that presence. Oh, everyone who went to the glory of the Lord fell on their face and couldn't get low enough. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. I bet I can probably make a case for Ezekiel, certainly Isaiah, certainly Daniel, and John the Revelator. Do you know that all of those, when they spoke of what they saw of the real holy God, did they have a large church or a small one? Really small. Because when they turn around and tell what the holy God desires, that runs afoul of what the Laodicean pastors are saying. You know what Paul would say? Lord, he would say, I want to know the power of your resurrection. That's good. Comma. And the fellowship of your suffering. That's one verse, you know. And why would I want to go to church that's about the fellowship of his suffering when I can go to a church and it's all about the power of his resurrection only? Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory. And how many of those young people are going out and still living a life that they're living? And the reason they come to the church is because the worship is so powerful. I want to feel, I want to sense, I want to feel the glory of the Lord. Whee! Wasn't that cool? Okay, says God. Now live it. What do you mean? Take up your one more time. Take up your what?
Cross.
Ouch. Husbands and wife, if you don't mind, I'm going to bring it back home one more time. Show us your glory, show us your glory. You're singing, and I know you believe it. But then you walk home and you think what you think about your wife. Show us your glory, show us your glory. And you walk home, wives, and you still think and hold the grudge and keep the file system active about your husband. Don't you know that when you see his glory, all of that rolls away? All of it is washed away in his holiness. Why? Because Jesus would say, I was slaughtered for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, husbands and wives, stop bringing it up again. I was slaughtered for that. Show us your glory, show us your glory. Are you serious? Should I read one more time what Paul has been through? At the end of his life, if you didn't know, Paul did not retire on a missionary pension plan. Galatia, Philippians, Ephesians, and all these other churches, except perhaps with Ephesians, did you know that all the churches that he started, the ministries he began, by the time he was still alive and about ready to be murdered by Nero, did you know that most, practically all of the ministries he began didn't like Paul? And replete throughout them all, including the church at Corinth, were all the false ones coming and telling them what their itching ears want to hear. Church is for you, didn't you know that? Come to this place, be a part of our programs. Come in and be in community. Come in and just stick your finger up in the air, wet it, and find the wind of the Holy Spirit, and you can be blessed. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul wasn't any of that. He was in a hole in the ground. I know we're running out of time. You got to see it. Do you mind? 2 Timothy, please, quickly. 2 Timothy. Come be a minister for the Lord, because you can make a lot of money, and there are people that are doing just that. And you know that they'll have to reconcile that with their own Lord. But are you at 2 Timothy? My fingers are shaking. I don't know why I'm shaking. Could be the codeine that I had to have. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look down at verse number 10. This is the last recorded words of the Lord of Paul. He is in prison the second time. He is weeks away from his execution. This is what awaits someone truly trying to live for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say, candy coat it. Number 10, for Demas has forsaken me. Read loneliness. Having loved this present world, he departed for Thessalonica and named some other place. Also write in there if you want, crushing disappointment. The people that you pour your heart and soul into, more often than not in ministry, they will at some point turn their back on you. And not just kind of exit your life, but you will hear murmurings as they go about their new life, telling other people what a creep you are. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Verse 13, oh, and bring the cloak I left with the coat that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books and especially the parchments. Read that discomfort. Discomfort, physical discomfort. And then there's that Alexander guy right in your margin there, conflict. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And then verse 16, and at my first offense, no one stood with me. Write rejection. Back to 2 Corinthians, The kind of ministry that Paul is talking about here in chapter 11, it's not sexy. And most people hated Paul when he confronted them in love because of their sins. Pastor, don't tell me about sins. Tell me about how much God loves me. And Paul might respond, it's because I love you that I must tell you. I must tell you that you are in sin in this biblical manner. You better not tell me that, Paul. I'll stop tithing. Okay. You better not tell me that, Paul. You better not crowd me. You better not crowd me about my imaginary life, my online life, my talking down to my husband and or wife at work. You better not tell me about those things, Pastor Steve, because I'll vote with my feet. And there are plenty of other churches down the road. Harvest, why don't you have all these cool, spiffy programs? We might someday, but just now we don't, because the people who attend them tend to blow themselves up if I am not personally standing and attending every single meeting. You see, we can't do it? I'm not going to answer that right now. Show us your glory, show us your glory. It's a good sentiment, but are you seeing along with me? Paul prayed a prayer similar to that, and he lived a life that was very much that description. How did it work out comfort-wise for Paul? All who desire to live godly in Christ, biblically, above your feelings, above your relationships, above your church culture, will suffer persecution. It's a penetrating question, and how dare you ask me this morning, Steve. But let me ask you, are you persecuted? Not for being dumb or poor decisions. When was the last time somebody, likely another Christian, got in your face and said, how dare you speak that to me? Is there not persecution in my life? Then let me restate the verse. All those who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Is there any persecution in your life for your stance of God's word? Stop looking at me, Pastor Steve. I didn't come here for you to look at me. Verse 28, let's go. Besides other things, what comes up daily? I meet my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? When the people that I've poured my life into, when they mess up, it hurts me. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, that's Acts chapter 9. Remember when he got first converted and he started preaching, a riot. Typically with Paul, it was a riot or a revival. The governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. He desired to arrest me, but I was let down. Oh, highlight that, would you? But be careful when you do. I was let down. I know he was let down in a basket. That's not what I'm talking about. He was let down. He was let down by ministry and let down by people. I thought if you just talk about God's word, it's so powerful, good things happen. It can. But more often than not, when you stand on God's word, you will be let down. Let down in a basket through a window and a wall and escape from his hands. Paul's heart, his passion, his resume was for the Jews, remember. He said in one place, in fact, if I were to suffer a damnation so that they could live forever, I would do it. Please send me to the Jews. Look at his resume. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Please send me to the Jews. And you know what God says? No. I've got somebody else for the Jews. Really? A highly trained theologian like me? No, Peter. And there's Peter picking his toes. I'm a fisherman. This is powerful here. Every time Paul tried to minister to the Jews, he got summarily dismissed, if not beaten to a pulp. And theologians are on both sides of the fence on this one. But when he put in his heart to go to Jerusalem, there are some theologians that said, I don't know that that was a God thing. Now God honored it. God sends him a couple prophets. Here's what's going to happen if you do. That's not God saying don't necessarily. But don't forget, when he was first called on the road to Damascus, I will use you, Paul, before kings and the Gentiles. And when he does go to the Jews, it's very difficult for him. Is it possible? God wanted to use him for the Gentiles. When he went to Jerusalem, as I said, let me read you something from John Corson. I'm going to glory in what was the hardest thing in my life. When I was let down, not only by the people, but is it possible? And God, you sort of let me down too. Now we know theologically that's not possible. What God did do was what? Reveal to him what God wanted him to do. There's another song making the rounds. You're never gonna let me down. Speaking of the Lord. How many of you walked with Jesus more than 30 seconds? Anybody here in the room? Has there ever been a time it wasn't God letting you down? It was you marching into something you could swear was a God thing. And it all blew up in your face. And you were crushed. And like Paul, you said, but I thought, this is what Paul's saying, you're going to get let down. I, says Paul, on the other side of being let down, when I get it, I am going to glory in what was the hardest thing in my life. When I was let down, when things weren't working out, when I was wondering, where is Jesus? The greatest glory in my whole life was when the doors I thought would open were shut tight. Only then was I ready to be used like he wants to use me. Let's all stand quietly, shall we? Wait a minute. Isn't it a purpose-driven life? Wait a minute. Let me find my gifts and an instrument that takes me 15 minutes to assess. Then I'm plugged into something that's the community might notice. There I'm fulfilling my role. Well, it could be. But as it's packaged in the church, it may sound something similar to this. Come to this church. We will find your purpose. Move out in your purpose. Find your gifts. Bam! You are happy and fulfilled, and God's word is being disseminated throughout a God-seeking atmosphere. With great respect and with all sincerity, I don't see that in the scripture. I see Jesus say, are you sure you want to be on this team? I mean, are you sure? Birds have a nest, animals have a place to lay their head, but me, the creator of the heavens and the earth, have no place to rest my head. Yet I have 1,000 homes, meaning all my brothers and sisters. Do you understand what it's going to cost you to truly follow the Lord? Here's the answer. It may cost you everything. And here's the hard part. He is absolutely going to, quote, let you down, close quote. Here's why. Because you thought for sure that's who you were. You thought for certain if I move out in my purpose and my giftings and my resume, then I'm going to knock some heads in the spirit. And revival is soon to come. I don't see that in scripture. I see Jesus saying, you got to fall on the rock. I see Jesus saying, then when I let you down, you realize I was trusting in all the wrong stuff. Lord, would you now tell me and show me? Would you break me down even more if needed? Break me down and let me down enough that I finally get it. I minister as you show me. And when I do, because it is truly powerful, then I will not be freaked out when other Christians come alongside and say, you are so not biblical, as they go on and continue to do the things they do. Lord, in Jesus' precious name, I pray, Father, that the church you're building here at 350 South Rock Boulevard, that if a cement truck falls out of the sky and kills this schmo tomorrow, that will not skip a beat in anybody's life. If Pastor C wakes up dead one day like an Amalekite, pardon me, an Assyrian, if I were to wake up dead one day and not show up again, not a one person in this room will go, oh, God was so whatever, and because that happened, I can't continue. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that the greatest signet that I'm doing my job is that everyone in this room can study the Bible for themselves, have heard it plainly said, you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you. And when, not if, adversity comes, you will not fold. And you will not get a divorce. In Jesus' name, and now in my gentle voice, and everybody said, amen. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. Some of you all, I'm not coming up after that.